Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, reference to God the Father, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, reference to God the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us once and for all from our sins by his blood, through the agency of his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, and here's our text verse, the one that we've been studying for, this is the third week now, and we'll finish it tonight. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. And this is a very pivotal verse, because tonight, as we study these things, it's exciting to consider that when we join together again to study the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ begins speaking to John personally. And you can see verse 8 is in red, if you've got a red letter Bible, because Jesus Christ begins dictating to the Apostle John now and describing himself. And then John begins to describe in the remainder of the chapter what this man that he encountered looked like. And as we said, Jesus looks a lot different now than he did when John had walked with him some 60 years earlier. It had been 60 years, don't forget this, it had been 60 years since the Lord had been crucified. About 30 A.D., we have the Lord being crucified, approximately 30 A.D., and now it's about 90 A.D., 90 to 96 A.D., and so it's been 60 years. Imagine how long of a time 60 years is. When you get to be 60 years old, imagine your entire life is the distance between the time John walked with the Lord and the time he picked up his pen and began to write. It's an amazing thing. So here's a man who has had a lot of time to think about the things which he has seen. And as he wrote 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, or as the Greek has it, Vita, Alpha, Vita, and Gamma, Ioni, the three letters of John. As he wrote those things, there's one theme that runs through all of them. What is it? What's the theme that runs through all of John's writing? What word do you see all the time? Love. He's always talking about love. And I think that has something to do with the fact that by the time the church had reached the year 100, or close to it, in the 90s, you know, 60 years had passed since the Lord had died. All of the apostles were dead when John began to write. Maybe the church had lost something about their first love. As a matter of fact, we'll see when we get to Revelation chapter 2 that the thing which characterized the early church is that even though they were doing everything right for the Lord, there came a time where they lost their first love. Losing your first love is an amazing thing. All of you remember, I'm sure, the first time that you met the Lord, the first time that you began to discover truths about God, and when you began to learn things for the first time, how exciting it was, the first time that you heard about the rapture, the first time that you heard about the true meaning of Christ on the cross, or the first Christmas that you had as a believer, when you began to understand that truly the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and deity put on humanity and condescended to men of low estate, so that today we can sit here knowing that we're redeemed, not because of anything that we've done, but because he loves us and released us from our sins by means of his blood in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 1 in verse 5. So the beautiful privilege that we have of studying this book is something that we can never take for granted. And we've got to be very careful now, because we're about to enter into a lot of symbolism. All throughout the book of Revelation, you're going to see all kinds of symbols. And it's something, because I've got commentaries on my shelf that literally, you know, write 1,000 pages about the book of Revelation. But in the introduction, encourage the reader not to spend too much time there. Don't spend too much time in Revelation, because you can't really come to terms with everything that's in the book. And that's a real shame. And a lot of believers are afraid of the book of the Revelation because of the symbolism and the things that are said there. They appear to be difficult to understand. They're not, as we'll see, and as we go through these things, they're not difficult at all once you compare them with Old Testament scriptures. There's really nothing new that is in the book of Revelation except for the last two chapters. And the church had been spoken of before by Paul in very clear detail, but the last two chapters are all brand new, talking about the new heavens and the new earth, and But there's really nothing that's all that new. We just got to go back to the Old Testament and see where it was prophesied. What John did, what the Lord did in revealing himself in this way, was to finally put together a chronology. And the book of the Revelation is not all that difficult because it's chronological. Everything in this book, we're going to see. Though, how many here are familiar with computers? Just about everybody is today, right? Computers, you know, you open. Paul, have you ever used a computer before? Okay, Paul's a computer repair guy, so. But you know, in a computer, like you can be in a program, right? This is the way that I think about the book of Revelation. You can be in a program, and then all of a sudden you can open up another window. You're still in that program, but you open up another window, and the window comes up. And when the window comes up, it's kind of like this. And when it comes up, it's something completely new, and then when you're done with it, you close it. Well, the book of Revelation is basically chronological, except every now and then, the Lord has to open up a window. And when he does, he's going to give you more information about something that he's already revealed. So, for example, when we get to Revelation chapter 7, he goes, okay, we just gave you all of the seal judgments. Those terrible things are going to happen upon the earth as the seals are opened. But then when we get to Revelation 7, he goes, okay, now I've got to pause for a minute. Let me open up a window and give you more information about what's going to be happening at this time. And he opens up a window, and what does he do? He begins to tell us about the 144,000 who are going to be ministering all through this time. And then when he's done, he closes the window again, and we get right back to the narrative. So we're going to tell you when God's opening those windows and when he's closing them and getting us right back to the chronology. But it never breaks the chronology. The chronology is always there all the way through the book of Revelation. We've got to be careful, especially when we're interpreting symbols, that we don't go crazy, that we don't enter into newspaper eschatology, reading the newspaper and then trying to fit the Bible into what the newspaper says. That's not what we're here to do. I have a book at home that talks about, hold your place here and just go to Revelation chapter 8 for a moment. I'll tell you what some people do with the book of Revelation. This is how desperately, especially American scholars and American Bible teachers want the United States to be found in Scripture. Take a look at Revelation chapter 8 and verse, I think it's in Revelation 12. Yes, go to Revelation chapter 12. And go to verse 13. It talks about how the Jews are going to be assaulted as soon as the devil is cast down to the earth. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had given birth to the male child. Now, we'll study this later, but the woman represents Israel, who gave birth to the male child, who is the promised deliverer, that is Jesus Christ. Okay? So immediately the devil, when he lands on the earth, begins to persecute in a major holocaustic way the nation of Israel again. And watch this. What's it say next? And the two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly away into the wilderness. Listen to what one commentator does with this. Ready for this? What's the symbol of America? The eagle. You know what that means? This prophecy means that Israel is going to escape into the wilderness with help from the United States Air Force. If I told you who this was, you'd be shocked. This guy sells more books than you can count. And that's the kind of eschatology. Now, that says nothing of the sort. When you look through all throughout the Old Testament and you look at eagles and you eagle and wings, you see swiftness and you see deliverance. So we're going to see that, in other words, she, Israel, is going to be given supernatural help to speedily and swiftly get to safety. And I believe that that's going to have something to do with the Archangel Michael in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And we'll study that, and we'll study why all of that is connected. Yes, sir. No. We're not going to do that. But, you know, see, that's the thing. That's not the way to interpret the Scriptures. We need to interpret the Scriptures with the Scriptures. Another thing. Listen to this one. I wrote this down. This guy said he was in a seminar once, and he was teaching Revelation 8, 8 and 9. And why don't we go there, too, while we're here. Revelation 8. Just take a quick peek at that. Revelation 8, 8. And the second angel sounded. and something like a mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Now watch this. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And then he goes on to the next one. Now watch this. So something like a flaming mountain goes into the sea, and a third of the sea is turned to blood. A third of the things in it dies. This guy said that somebody asked him, is America found in Bible prophecy? And he said, to my knowledge, America is nowhere found in Bible prophecy. And he said, yes, it is. The guy in the audience said, yes, it is. Where? Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. So he says, I went there and I read it, something like a burning mountain thrown into the sea. And he said, the guy said, he had just read that in the newspaper that the Russians had this new bomb, this new missile, that was so powerful that it said that if they simultaneously launched 21 of these things at the United States, America would be, the whole North America would be lifted right up and thrown into the ocean. That's a prophecy about America. Now see, that's crazy. That's wishful thinking. That's crazy. We can't do that with the scriptures. That's not what that means at all. So as we study these things, we have to be very, very careful that we don't enter into this kind of newspaper eschatology. Okay, now let's get to the verse at hand. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, even so. Amen. And last time we began to tell you that we were going to show you four things about this verse. We've already shown two. The first one was that he is indeed coming. Despite what any of the scoffers may say, he is indeed coming. There are those who have said, where is the Lord? Why is he delaying so long? In all of these thousands of years, everything has remained exactly as it is. Where's the Lord's coming? But the fact of the matter is, the Lord is coming. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 20 and 21 says that the Lord is about to come out of his place. Revelation chapter 19 describes the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth in these words. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. The Lord Jesus Christ is not coming as a baby in a manger anymore. He's not coming as a lamb this time, but he's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming as a warrior and the head of the armies of heaven. And the Bible says his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many crowns or diadems. And he has a name written upon him that no one knows except himself. And he is clothed in a robe which is dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. This is talking about the Lord will set up his millennial kingdom after the carnage of Armageddon and after a series of judgments, and he will rule the world with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the name that was given to him by the Father at his hyper-exaltation at the Father's right hand. Matthew chapter 24, 29 and 30 says this, Jesus speaking to the Jews, telling them what it would be like at the end of the tribulation period. He said this, but immediately after the tribulation, notice folks, the second coming comes after the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the sky against an all-black background. And we're going to look at those verses that say that tonight. And then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. Notice it, as Jesus was saying this in Matthew chapter 24, he said, my return to the earth is going to be accompanied by mourning. Mourning certainly for those who are unbelievers, and mourning also for those who are believers. And we'll show you why tonight. But all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and with glory. Now listen, I don't care what kind of huckster tries to sell you a bottle of soap. You don't buy it. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back just like he said. And you can take that, you can bet that. That is more sure than you have, than tomorrow is going to come for you. That is the most sure thing in the Bible. The Lord promised that he is coming back. And not only that, but he promised that he was coming back first for the church 7 years earlier, 7 years at least before the second coming of Christ. He promised that he was going to come back for us, and we hold to that promise. And all who have that hope within them, we said last time, purify themselves just as he is pure. What did we say? Jesus said it to the Jews. He also said it to the church. He said, those who really believe that I'm coming back are going to live like it. Those who really believe that I'm coming back are going to live like it. John put it this way. The one who has this hope in his heart, in his mind, he keeps thinking about this thing, that now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, and we'll see him as he is. We're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He says, listen, all of those who have that hope in them, purify themselves. In other words, if that kind of thinking is circulating in your stream of consciousness, in Colossians 3:16, if that kind of truth is circulating through your mind, you're going to live like it's true. You know, the things you believe affect the things you do. You know, the old illustration that I use, I can't think of a better one. But if I told you, if you go to your car right now and turn that ignition, your car is going to blow up. You're going to do one of two things. You're either going to go and turn the ignition, or you're not going to go. But whether or not you go is going to be based on whether or not you believe what I told you is true. If you really believe me, if you really believe that what I said is true, if you really believe that there's a bomb attached to your car, and I'm telling you, don't turn that ignition. Don't turn the key in that ignition. If you do, you are going to die. You're not going to turn that key while the world stands. Why? Because what you believe is going to dictate what you do. It doesn't mean that we're not believers, by the way, if we fall into that stuff. It just means that we're not believing. We need to live a life of belief, a life of faith. Because the just, those who have been justified, shall what? Live by faith alone. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it's impossible to please God in our flesh, in Romans 8 and verse 8. So, the Lord is coming back, just as he promised. And the rapture is not the same as the second coming. We spent time talking about that last time. So, the Bible says that he is coming. We spent enough time on that last week. We'll move on. We also talked about this. We dealt with point two first, 2 weeks ago. And we talked about the significance of the clouds. And we said that the clouds represent what? God's glory. All throughout the Old Testament and more than 100 places, the glory of God is represented by clouds. Jehovah appeared in a cloud in Exodus 16:10. The cloud was termed the cloud of Jehovah in Exodus 40 and verse 38. When Jehovah was present, a cloud filled the house of the Lord in 1 Kings 8 and verse 10. Psalm 104 and verse 3 says that Jehovah rideth upon a swift cloud. Christ is to come as he went upon the clouds of heaven, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, and Acts 1:9. So the ransomed shall also appear. The pillar of fire by night led the people, the children of Israel, and the cloud led them by day, Exodus 13:21. And from this cloud the Lord protected the Israelites from the Egyptian host, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. So we see over and over and over again the cloud used symbolically to represent the Lord's glory. So when it says, behold, I'm coming with clouds, he's talking about the fact that he's coming with unbelievable glory. So the third point now is where we want to pick up tonight. The Bible says that every eye will see him. And this is a wonderful thing, because you know what? I mean, you think about it for just a moment. Every eye will see him. When the Lord came the first time, there were only a few that saw him. There were some that actually knew that he was in town and never left Herod's palace to go and see him. But at this time, when the Lord comes back this next time, every single eye will see him. Going back to Matthew chapter 24, listen to this. Verse 29 again. These are very important verses in this context. Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Now notice what's happening here. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the Son of Man, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. Now this tells us two things, that the coming of the Lord is going to be both spectacular and visible. It's going to be like lightning. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, just as lightning flashes across the sky, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When lightning flashes, everybody sees it. Everybody that's looking sees that lightning. He says in the same way, it's going to be visible, not invisible. And so the coming of the Lord will be both visible and spectacular. It's also going to be accompanied by cosmic changes, and it will be set against a background of total blackout. Now, this is not something which is new to the New Testament. This had been prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. And we're going to take a look at some Old Testament verses tonight. Open to Isaiah chapter 13. I want to look at a few of these verses, and I want you to see how well documented this is in the Old Testament. And as you're turning, let me talk to you for a few moments about the phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day. In fact, the day of the Lord is at least 1,007 years long. Because the day of the Lord, the phrase the day of the Lord, is a very important term in the Old Testament. Sometimes the phrase the day of the Lord is used for that time when Jesus will be on the earth reigning over his kingdom. That's called the day of the Lord, when the whole earth will be at peace. Other times, the great and terrible day of the Lord is referred to. And this is still a part of the same day. What is the day talking about? It's talking about that time period when the Lord will be dealing with the earth in a very unique way. In the first part of it, that seven-year tribulation period, he'll be dealing with it with immense judgment. In the last part of it, that thousand-year period, he'll be dealing with it in the sense that he will personally be reigning from his throne in Zion. It's going to be an amazing time. You wait until we begin to study the millennial kingdom. You will not even believe that the things that we're going to speak about are in your Bible. I promise you. Because when I studied this, and we taught some of it when we taught Matthew, I was supposed to get through the whole, I had 45 hours to get through the whole book of Matthew. We got up to chapter 8. Jack, you were in that class, right? We got up to chapter 8. So, you know, we didn't even get the Lord to Jerusalem. And but we spent a lot of time on dispensations and the millennial discourse and talking about especially Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and all of these things which sound so contradictory. Now, what does the Lord mean when he says, if your brother asks you for $10, you must give him $20? Is that reasonable today? No, it is not. That is not reasonable today. You know why? Because people are thieves. And if they ask you for $10 and you give them $20, you'll never guess what they'll ask you for next. $20. Because in a day when sin is reigning, in a day where everywhere you look, people are looking for ways to take advantage of each other, that's an unreasonable thing to say. But in the millennial kingdom, when the law of God is written upon the neurons of the brain, I will write my law upon your mind, God says. And the knowledge of the Lord fills the earth just as the waters fill the earth today. And the Bible says as you're walking down the street, the trees will clap their hands to welcome you. It's going to be an exciting time. Sounds like, remember H.R. Puffin stuff? Remember those trees? They used to, I don't know, I'm sure that that's poetic, but I like to think of it, the tree going, Jesus! And we dig that shirt. You know, that kind of thing. But the Bible says that you're going to have supernatural harvests of vegetation. the places that are not able to produce any kind of growth right now are going to produce fruit and vegetables in abundance. It's going to be an unbelievable time. Every single animal is going to be restored. The curse is going to be lifted, with the exception only of the serpent who beguiled Eve in the garden. It's still going to eat the dust. The curse will remain upon the serpent. The Bible says that war will disappear. There will never be war again. From the time when when the Lord Jesus Christ judges the nations of the earth, he judges the Gentiles, and then he judges the Jews, all believing Jews who are alive and on the earth at that time enter into his kingdom. All believing Gentiles who are alive and on the earth at that time, who have made it through the tribulation, enter into his kingdom. And everybody else is reverse raptured right off the planet, and they are catapulted into torment to await a time when they will stand before the white throne judgment. Now, you know what, this is probably a good time to do this. Why don't I just teach this for a moment? There are four civilizations in the Bible. These are not dispensations, okay? Now, for those little Bible scholars that we have here who have studied dispensations in the past, don't get these confused. Dispensations are different ways that God works in different periods of time. But there are only four dispensations that are going to exist in all of the history of the human race. Now, each dispensation... I'm sorry, did I say that? Each civilization... These are not dispensations, okay? These are civilizations. Each civilization begins with all believers and ends in apostasy, except one, okay? Let me show you. The first one we call the antediluvian civilization. Who knows what diluvian means? Anybody? Right, before the flood. Very good. Antediluvian. This is the world before the flood. It began with two believers. What were their names? You know, you've taken courses, I can tell. Adam and Eve. And it ended in total apostasy. It ended with a flood. The Lord destroyed the world in a flood. And the next civilization began, we call it, it's the one we're living in now. We're only in the second civilization right now. We call it the post-diluvian civilization. And it began with eight people, all of whom were believers. This is Noah and his family. Eight people. You see, the civilization began with only believers and ended in apostasy. So you have eight. This is Noah's crowd. And this civilization, the one that we're still living in now, will also end in unbelievable apostasy. And it will end in judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and judge all of the inhabitants of the earth. The next civilization begins. Which one? What do you think that's called? What is it? The millennia. Or we're just going to say the kingdom. And the reason we're going to say kingdom is because I can never remember how many L's and how many N's are in millennial. So the kingdom civilization. Okay? It begins with all believers. And finally ends in unbelievable fire. When the Bible says that because there's going to be another rebellion at the end of the millennial age. Turn with me. Let me show it to you. Let me show it. Don't turn there yet. I'll tell you what's going to happen, and then we'll look at some verses to prove it, okay? So it begins with all believers, and it's going to end because of a revolution that the devil is going to sponsor called the Gog-Magog Revolution. And this is going to take place where all of these unbelievers are going to gather together at the end of the thousand-year period, and they're literally going to think that they can storm Mount Zion. But there's a problem. War has ceased. Remember I told you at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, the Lord does away with war once and for all? So not one shot will be fired, not one bullet will be fired, there will be absolutely zero effectiveness in this revolution. They're all going to gather themselves together at the bottom, the foot of the mountain, where the Lord is, where the Lord's palace is, and where his temple is, and where his throne is, and they're going to literally think that they're going to go up and they're going to overthrow Mount Zion. But the Lord is going to cause fire to come down from the sky and burn them up. But then he is going to destroy the entire earth at this time with fire. The present earth is going to be destroyed with fire. Nothing is clearer in the Bible than that. We'll show it to you in just a moment. Now, the third one, and I told you this is the exception, is the eternal day. Can you see this? Kind of. This is the eternal day. The eternal day begins with all believers. And it ends never. That's why it's called the eternal day. Yes, sir. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 just for a moment. Let me just prove this to you so that you'll understand it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And God created in his own man, in his own image, in the image of God, he created them what? Male and female. So Adam and Eve, the first civilization begins with Adam and Eve. Go to Genesis chapter 6. No, I'll tell you what, we all know that the flood's in Genesis 6. Let's be a little creative. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll see how that civilization, because 2 Peter even mentions the number that only, even gives us the number that only 8 survived. You're going to love this. Watch this. Look at verse 6. 2 Peter 3:6. Okay. Let's begin with verse 4, okay? Let's begin with verse 4, okay? Now watch this. 8 believers made it, all right? Now watch this. And saying, these are the scoffers that come, and they say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Because ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." Verse 5, "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water." In other words, all of these things took place simply by God's word. God said, "Let there be," and that thing happened, whatever he said. And the Bible says that the world, that he created the worlds by his own word. Hebrews chapter 1, first three verses. Now watch this, verse 6. And they were formed out of the water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed. Do you see that? Being flooded with water. So the current civilization, because of their sinfulness, was destroyed. Go to, I think it's one chapter back, and look at, you know what? 1 Peter 3. Yeah, but 1 Peter 3, we're not done yet. That's a different a different civilization, Paul. 1 Peter 3, yeah. Watch this, beginning in verse 18. You're going to like this. "For Christ also died for sins once and for all. The just, that's him. For the unjust, that's me. In order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Okay? Now look at verse 19. "In which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison." Who are these spirits that are in prison? Well, these are the Genesis 6 angels. Remember we talked about it? And the word there is Tartarus. The word there is Tartarus. Now watch this, verse 20. who were these spirits that are now in prison? The ones who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. And they're in this special prison now during the construction of the ark, in which a few, how many? That is, eight persons were brought safely through the water. So the new civilization began with how many persons? Eight persons who were brought safely through the water, all believers. Then finally, go back to 2 Peter. And now we'll pick up where Paul was trying to lead us down that road. Remember, we left off at verse 6, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But watch this. But the present heavens and earth are being kept by His word. Being kept by His word are being reserved for what? For fire, and kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It immediately follows the white throne judgment, or is it the same time as the white throne judgment, where all unbelievers of all time periods will be brought up and stand before the Lord. Now, then he goes on to say, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, watch this. But the day of the Lord, notice that phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all of its works will be burned up. Now watch this. You know, you'll never guess what Peter's going to say after considering this. He goes, do you realize that God with his power is going to literally destroy the heavens and the earth? Do you realize the power that God has? And he says, right after that, he says, now knowing this, what manner of men ought we to be? What's he saying? If you believe it, you're going to live like it's true. Look at the next verse. He says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness? Holy conduct means separate conduct, meaning that there is something about the believer's conduct that should separate him from the unbeliever's conduct. Now, so you can see that eight made it through, and you can also see now we enter into another civilization. The civilization of, well, you know, it would take us all night to go through this, but in Matthew chapter 25, it talks about the judgment of the Gentiles when the Lord is going to literally say, come into my kingdom. And in that passage, well, why don't we just do it? Go to Matthew chapter 25. We'll go to Matthew 25, and we'll show it to you. Let's go to verse 31. Now listen carefully. I want you to understand this, because if you understand this, you're really going to be excited about the way that this is going to unfold, okay? Understand that we talked about tonight the fact that when the devil is thrown down to the earth in the middle of the... See, I'm getting way ahead of myself. I hope that everybody's kind of with me. But in the middle of the tribulation period, that seven-year period, the devil is going to be cast down to the earth. He's going to be confined to the earth. Now he literally has access to the throne room of God. Job chapter 1 tells us that. Job chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 12 says that day and night he accuses the brethren before our God. So he has access to God right now, okay? Because his trial is in the appeal stage. In the middle of the tribulation, the devil will be thrown down and confined to the earth. Now when he's confined to the earth, what's the first thing he does? He goes after Israel. Remember, he goes after the woman who gave birth to the child. So he goes after Israel to persecute the Jews. All right? There's a whole reason for that. It's a whole other doctrine. But basically, in a nutshell, the reason that he does it is because God has made certain promises to Israel that have never been fulfilled. If the devil can wipe out all the Jews, then he can prove God to be a liar, because God has no one to give the... Abraham's people are gone. Do you get the idea? Okay. But be that as it may, the devil's confined to the earth, and the first thing he does is goes after the Jews. Now, if you're a true believer in the tribulation, you're walking down the street, you know, and you're kind of looking for food and looking for, you know, you haven't taken the mark yet, but you're hearing about this mark that they want you to take and all this. And you're walking down the street, and somebody comes up to you. This is one of the 144,000. The 144,000 are literally going to be spirit-filled and sealed. These men are going to be sealed so that they're not harmed until God removes that seal for his purposes. Again, we'll get to it later. But they're going to be sealed. Now, these 144,000 people are evangelists. Now, are they going to have a big convention? Are they going to rent the Providence Civic Center and say, today, the 144,000 are going to be in... No, that building would get nuked in a second. Are you kidding me? But what? Listen, I want you to listen to God's wisdom, okay? 144,000, you know what God's going to do? Somebody is over there in Senegal, Africa, okay? And he's one of the 144,000 people. And the Holy Spirit is going to seal him. And the Holy Spirit is going to anoint him. And in his own language, which is Walupa, I believe, the Senegal people speak. We have a missionary coming who's going to Senegal that we want to help. And I believe it's the Walupa language, something like that. But hence the festive robe-style shirt. Now, watch what's going to happen. One of these 44,000, who may never, ever meet any of these other 144,000, any of the others who are doing this, as far as he knows, he's the only guy on the earth. But the Lord is going to give him an unbelievable anointed ministry, and nobody can help, nobody can harm him. He's going to give him a ministry in his little area of the world. And the 144,000 are not going to be all gathered together in a civic center somewhere having rallies. They're going to be in all the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news pertaining to the kingdom. Hey, listen, these are hard times, but don't take that mark. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Don't listen to the scoffers, no matter what they tell you. The Lord is coming. The scriptures say that there's going to be a total blackout. And then the sign of the coming of the Son of Man shall appear, and every eye is going to see him. And he's going to return to the earth. Whatever you do, we are in this period right now called the tribulation. Whatever you do, don't take the mark of the beast. Don't turn your back on the Lord, because he's coming soon. And people are going to be stirred by the message. Many, many people are going to be saved. There's going to be an unbelievable harvest. We'll see it when we get to Revelation chapter 7. Because when we get to Revelation 7, it says that most of them who receive the Lord, many, many, many of them, multitudes, are all executed during the tribulation. These are the tribulational saints who, because they refuse to bow the knee to the Antichrist and choose the true Christ, not the imposter, they'll have to die for their faith. Now, there are some people who are not going to die. And they're going to be running. They're going to be hiding in the shadows and trying to keep away from the Antichrist. Watch this now. They're going to be having, you know, God will supernaturally provide them with food. Somebody will say, here, take this. I'll get you some food. Somebody who's sympathetic toward them. And somehow they're going to make it through the tribulation. Now the Lord returns. And now they're going to be judged. Watch how this is going to come together. Do you know what they're going to be judged by? How they treated the Jews. Because the Jews are going to be persecuted by the devil in an amazing way. And only a true believer would risk his life to help one of God's people. Do you get the idea? So when Jesus comes back, now you're going to see it. Watch it. And this is going to make sense. Well, you're going to love this. Look at verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory. What is that? The second coming of Christ, when the Son of Man comes. And remember now, Matthew 25, this is another profound, profound theological truth. Matthew 25 comes after Matthew 24. Never forget that. Matthew 24, what's Matthew 24 all about? The tribulation. And so Matthew 24 ends by saying the verse that we read three times tonight. Then you will see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the air. So watch this now. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the air, this is the judgment of the Gentiles, not the Jews. Okay, all of the Gentiles who are left on the earth are going to be judged by the Lord. And all of the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit upon his glorious throne. This is a throne of judgment. This is the judgment of the Gentiles. Verse 32, and all the nations, not the Jews, the nations, the Gentiles, the Goyim, all of them will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. What's he doing? Believer and unbeliever. The believer enters into the kingdom. The unbeliever is catapulted off of the earth. Two will be walking in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. You want to be left during that rapture. Now, they will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said, and my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them. Verse 33, and he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left, and the king will say to those on his right, who are those? The believers. What's he going to say? Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit what? The kingdom. You see what he's talking about here? He's not talking, this isn't heaven. We're not talking about whether somebody is saved or not saved. There are people who use this passage to say, when you stand before God, he's going to say, did you help the poor? Did you feed the poor? Then you're not coming to heaven. That's not what it means at all. This is Gentiles who make it through the tribulation, and this is the criteria with which they either enter the kingdom or they reject. He says, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Now watch what he says. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Now they never gave him anything to eat, and they're going to want to know what he's talking about in a moment. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink, or a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? Do you realize that to let a Jew into your house during the tribulation time will be death? Just like it was for Corrie ten Boom, who... whole situation with the people hiding the Jews during World War II in special... places in their home. We went to when we went to Amsterdam, we went to the Anne Frank house, and just amazing to see the way those people lived and the way that they hid out from the Nazis during Nazi Germany. But in the same way, the Jews are going to be hunted down. So to say you're going to invite a Jew into your house, you're putting a death sentence on everyone in your family. Only a true believer would do that. Now watch this. And the king will answer in verse 40 and say to them, truly I say to you, now watch this, you're going to love this, to the extent that you did it to one of my brothers. Who are his brothers? The Jews. Jesus is a Jew. Jesus was Jewish. He was of the tribe of Judah. He says, as much as you have fed the Jew, as much as you have clothed the Jew, as much as you visited the Jew in prison, as much as you entered into, allowed him into your house, even though you knew that it meant certain death if you were caught, the degree to which you did that is the degree to which, you did it to me personally. And the criteria upon which they're going to be judged is how they treated the nation of Israel. And you know what? That's one of the ways that the Lord is going to supernaturally provide for Israel a place of hiding. He's going to provide for Israel so that some of those Jews can make it through and get the kingdom that had been promised to their father Abraham. All throughout the world this is going to take place. Does that make sense? Now watch this. Verse 41. We have the other side. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed ones, into eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Here's where the angelic conflict plugs right in. Remember, eternal punishment was not placed for, was not created for men. It was created for the devil and his angels. We've become players in that unbelievable drama. Verse 42. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. And I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You did not invite me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they themselves will also answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and we didn't take care of you? And what's the criteria again? Then he will say to them, truly I say to you, the extent to which you did not do it to the least of these. That is the worst Jew you could possibly imagine. The most annoying guy. The least of these, my brethren, you didn't. You kept it from me. Now get out of here. And the Bible says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That is ultimately. Now, let's close up here and try to tie up these loose ends before we leave. So notice what happens. The judgment comes here. We have the post-diluvian civilization that we're living in right now. Can everybody see that? The post-diluvian civilization is the one we're living in right now. It begins with all believers, 8 of them, right? We saw it tonight in Peter. And it ends in Matthew 25 with judgment. And also in Ezekiel, I believe it's Ezekiel 31, but it talks about another judgment for the Jews. That's when the Jews will be separated, believing Jews from unbelieving Jews, okay? So you have this ending in judgment. Then the new civilization, the third civilization, begins. This is the kingdom civilization that begins with all believers. All of the Gentile believers have been left on the earth. The Gentile unbelievers have been catapulted from the earth. All of the believing Jews have been left on the earth. All of the unbelievers will be catapulted from the earth. Now, this will be a time of unbelievable prosperity, and one of the ways that the world will prosper at that time is by a population explosion. There will be no sickness. There will be none of these things. The earth is going to be brought back into a beautiful state, and all of these things that cause pollution and sickness now are going to be removed. So there's going to be a huge population explosion, lots of people. And guess what? Some of these people are going to be saved and some of them are not going to be saved. At the end of the age, some of these guys, let me show it to you in closing. Go to Revelation chapter 20. I'll show you this very thing. Okay, Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at verse, let's look at verse 4. And I saw thrones and them that sat upon them, and we'll talk about that later, we don't have time now. And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. These are tribulational saints. They were killed because of the testimony of the Lord. And their testimony of the Lord, they refused to deny the Lord. And because of the word of God. And those who did not worship the beast, that's the Antichrist, and did not receive his mark upon their forehead and their hand. Is all this making sense? And watch this. And they came to life. There's the resurrection you were talking about, Dave. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Not only that, but they make up the personal entourage of the Lord. We'll study that later. Verse 5. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were over. This is the first resurrection. That is the white throne judgment that happens at the end of all time. Okay? Now look at this. Verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has, okay, we're reading too much here. Look at verse 7. And then the 1,000 years, and when the 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released from prison. This is for a short period of time. And look at verse 8. And he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. That literally means the prince and the people of the prince. Again, we just don't have time tonight. We'll talk about it at another time. To gather them together for war. So they're gathering them together with the intention of making war against the king of the world. These are baddie people. That's so unintelligent. Look at this. And they gather themselves for war, and the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. This is a major insurrection. This is a major revolution. And they came, watch this, they came upon the broad plain of the earth,
and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. They're about to take Zion, Jerusalem. They're about to take the city of the saints, the city of the Lord, the beloved city. And watch this. This is the end of them. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. You know, just, in other words, God made quick work of it. Let me take care of it. Hold on, guys, one second. I just need to take care of some chump change. Okay. Would you mind sweeping up that ash at the foot of the mountain? And now watch this. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, and then in the immediate context, what do you have? I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. Now, Jesus sits upon a white throne and judges all the unbelievers of all of human history. And every single one, the sea gives up the dead, the abyss, and all of those who are there are found guilty and go to the lake of fire. Look at verse 15. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And now, look at 21 verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And we studied tonight how it passed away by unbelievable intense fire, a literal melting of the elements. And man, will you wait till we get to that? We're going to have Jack come up and give us a whole physics lesson about burning elements. Now, the end of verse 1, and he goes, listen to this. As I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there was no longer, what a curious thing, any sea. Right. Anybody know why? Yes, because the sea is the place of judgment for demons, the abyss. And they begged Jesus, don't send us into the sea. We'll get to that as well. But so we can see here, all this is going to come out, folks. This is like a big, big, big overview tonight that we didn't even plan on doing this. But so the first civilization, review very quickly. Antediluvian civilization begins with two believers, ends with a universal judgment. Second civilization, the post-diluvian, post-flood civilization, begins with eight believers, ends in a universal judgment. All of those who are believers, who make it through that judgment, make up the beginning of the third civilization, the kingdom age. Begins with all believers and ends with a judgment, fire. All who make it through that judgment, that's all the believers, that make it through that judgment, finally enter into the eternal day. And as we close, let's look at a couple verses in Revelation chapter 21, and I'll just show you something about the eternal day. Revelation 21. 7 or 8 or... And we'll see this, okay? Yeah, look at this. Look at verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. That's he who makes it through all these judgments will inherit these things. This is the new heaven and the new earth and the new city, which comes down like a bride adorned for her husband. And I will be his God and he will be my son. Now watch this. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable snowmen and mammals and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and liars will all have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, a couple more verses. Go to verse 23. Look at verse 22. Look at this. And here's the New Jerusalem, okay? I saw no temple in it, in the city, because for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, they are its temple. They're in the city. Like, we're living in the city, and God is, like, in the city, physically in the city. Verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon. Why? What would the moon and sun set in the sky to do? To govern the day and night, but there's no such thing as night anymore. Watch. No need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, because the glory of God has illuminated the city. It is the city, and the lamp is the Lamb. Now watch this. And all the nations shall, these are all believers now, shall walk by the light, by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory to it. And look at this, verse 25. Here's the clincher. And in the daytime, parentheses, for there is no night there, close parentheses, its gates will never be closed. So no unbelievers anymore, and no day and no night. That's why we call it the eternal day. It will always be day. And in the daytime, this is kind of tongue-in-cheek. You know, John's doing one of these. In the daytime, because there is no night, the gates are always going to be open. So there's an overview of the four civilizations. And these things are helpful because as we're studying these, you're going to get to see how all of it comes together. Now, we're going to ask for the Lord's blessing, and we're going to close now. Thank you for your patience. And when we come back next time, we will spend just a few moments wrapping up this verse, and then we're going to move on to the Lord's declaration. The judgment of Israel that I referred to in Ezekiel is Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 37. He's going to bring them out into the wilderness, and they have to pass under a rod. And they have to go down really low. And if they make it, no. But they have to pass under a rod. It's a rod of judgment. And if they make it, they enter into the kingdom. If they do not, then they are catapulted from the earth. Okay? And hey, listen. Go away tonight with joy in your heart and a sense of expectation. Because you know what? The Lord is coming. And 7 years at least before the Lord comes, He's coming back for us. He's going to wait up in the clouds. He doesn't want to come down to this litter box until He has to. But He's going to wait up in the clouds for us, and we're going to go and meet Him there. And 7 years later, we return married.